meditation this morning is the epistle reading from 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4. And in this letter of 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to his beloved follower Timothy and fellow brother pastor. He's writing to him from prison. Timothy knows the suffering of Paul. And in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul has said that he knows that Timothy has wept over Paul's own suffering. But in the midst of all of this, in the midst of Paul's suffering, and then also in the back of the mind of every Christian, is this going to be my suffering as well? St. Paul tells Timothy not to lose heart. But what does he tell Timothy to do? 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed. And Paul, in this text, gives us the source of all of our teaching. He gives us the source of what we have learned and what we have believed, and that is Christ in his word in the Holy Scriptures alone. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what is Scripture? What is the book that we read in Sundays and read in our homes? It's not just man's word. It's not just the opinion of man, but it is the very word of God. And this idea is all over the Scriptures. St. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And then Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 10:16, "Whoever hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So what's Jesus saying here? When we hear the word of the apostles, when we hear the word of the prophets in the Old Testament, we're not just hearing the opinions of men, we are hearing the very word of God. And we can be confident in that. We can trust in that. That what we hear, what we learn, and what we preach when we preach on the word of God is the very word of God. And that's the message that our text has for us today. Listen to the word. Listen to the word that is breathed out by God, which is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. When we gather around as Christians and think, what should we believe? And when we think, how should I live my life? We have to understand that these questions are answered only in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are enough for us to answer all of those questions about what do we teach and think about salvation and about who Jesus is and who God is. And also the Scriptures are enough to answer all of our questions about how do we live our life. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So for the rest of the sermon, we're kind of just going to be going through each of these things that Paul says. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. What do these things mean? First of all, talking about how Scripture is profitable to us for teaching. What is this teaching that we need to know from the Scriptures? First of all, it is the answer of how are we saved? Why do we need a Savior? And then who is He? That's what Paul was telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings make you wise for salvation. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. The overwhelming message of the scriptures is that Christ is the only way of salvation for you and for me, through his suffering, death, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin and mine. This is what Jesus himself says in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in John 6:68, Simon Peter answered Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus is the only one that we find salvation in him. And his word is what teaches us the way of salvation. And the whole message of the entire scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, is all pointing forward to Jesus and his suffering, death, and resurrection for your salvation. That is truly what it's all about. The teaching that Paul is also talking about that we get from the scriptures is telling us about who God is. Everybody's got their own ideas about who God is, or who they think God should be, or what they think God should think, or who Jesus is, or who Jesus should be, or what Jesus would say if he was here today. Everybody's got their own ideas of what they think Jesus should say. But are we really authorized to think those things and put words in Jesus' mouth? No. We are authorized to read the scriptures and hear what they say about Jesus and about who he is. We're not authorized to say who we think Jesus should be, but we are called to listen to what the scriptures say Jesus is. And what do the scriptures say about who Jesus is and what he came to do? Matthew 4:17, Jesus says these words himself, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Recognize your own sin and turn from it in order that you can receive the forgiveness of sins, because God in the flesh has come all the way down to you to be with you and to forgive your sins. And then what more do the scriptures say about Jesus? In Acts 2:38, Peter addresses the crowd. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is Jesus? Why did he come here? He came here for the forgiveness of your sins and your salvation. And then, who is he? Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus isn't just some nice guy. He's not some great prophet only. He is Lord. He is true God in the flesh. That is what the scriptures overwhelmingly testify. And because the scriptures say this about Jesus, that is what we confess. And any of our other ideas about who we think Jesus is or who he should be fly out the window. We only listen to what the scriptures say about Jesus, and that is he is Lord. He is true God in the flesh, and he has come for our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. And when we know what the scriptures tell us that we should teach positively, the scriptures also tell us how to guard against false teaching. That's what St. Paul was talking about when he said that the scripture is profitable for reproof and for correction. First of all, talking about how it corrects false doctrine, and then we'll talk about how it corrects falsehood in our own lives. First, talking about doctrine. Paul says that he says to the church in Ephesus in Acts 20:29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul knows that there are going to be people who teach wrongly about Christ Jesus, who he is, and what he came to do. In 2 Timothy, he actually names some of these people. Paul knows there's going to be false teaching. So when we encounter false teaching in our life, or really when we encounter any teaching, how do we know if it's right or wrong? Who's to say? Paul's answer is that how we know if it's right or wrong is the scriptures themselves. If somebody is teaching that is in alignment with the scriptures, it is in alignment with the word of God. If somebody is teaching in a way that contradicts the scripture, it is false and it takes us away from God, and this is something that we cannot have. This is what we mean when we say that scripture is our final authority. Scripture gets the last say on if something is true or false, and nothing else. No other authority can try to come in and take the place of scripture. Because who should really have the final authority in these matters? It is God. God is the one who should have the final authority. And if we try to take anything else and make it have authority over God, what are we doing then? We're making ourselves or somebody else in the place of God. And that's something that we cannot do. Any other church body that tries to subject the word of Christ to something else is always going to subject it either to human reason or the authority of man. And when we do this, we put God underneath those things. We put God underneath us, and we make ourselves God. A primary example of this is how there are so many church bodies who subject the scriptures to human reason regarding the Lord's Supper. What do we confess regarding the Lord's Supper? We confess exactly what Jesus says. He says, "Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood." So we confess truly that in the Lord's Supper, we receive the true body of Christ. We receive the true blood of Christ. And there are so many churches who deny this. And what is the reason why they give for why they cannot believe that it is the true body in the Lord's Supper or the true blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper? The real reason given is because they say that is impossible. It could not possibly be this way, that it is the true body of Christ or it is the true blood of Christ. Excuse me? What are you doing when you say that that is impossible? You're saying something that Christ said with his own mouth can't happen. And who is Christ that we have just said before? He is Lord. He is the Son of God, the name above all names. So if he says something, of course it can happen. If he promises something, of course it's true. And if I hear something from Jesus and I say, well, certainly that couldn't be the truth, then I'm taking my own faulty human opinion and I'm putting it over the word of Jesus. And that is something that I cannot do. Because if I'm willing to do that about the Lord's Supper, what else am I going to be willing to do that for? If I don't like the teaching in the New Testament about men and women or homosexuality or anything really, then I can just say, well, that must not be true. Jesus must have not really meant that. And when we do that, we really throw the whole religion away anyway. If we're just going to cherry pick what we like and what we don't like in the scriptures, then the whole religion just gets destroyed. We have to listen to the whole word of Christ. If we're willing to throw all of that away, if we're willing to throw the word of Christ away, how could we not be willing to throw Christ himself away? And I never want to do that, dear friends in Christ. So what we must do is cling to the word of God alone and use his word, his full word, the fullness of what he says, as the only source of our teaching and life. So some churches might subject the word of God to their own faulty human wisdom. There are other churches like the Roman Catholic Church who subject the word of God to human authority. That's what's going on with the papacy. And we see this in Luther's day particularly, where the Roman Catholic Church was saying all kinds of things that were contrary to the word of God, such as the teaching that indulgences could be bought and sold by the church, and then that would get people out of purgatory. You know that from hearing about what Luther had to deal with in his day. This is not in the Bible. This is a complete falsehood. But it doesn't just stop there. The Roman Catholic Church and the papacy assert things today that are contrary to God's word as well. For example, in the Roman Catholic Catechism, it says this. This is a doctrine given from Vatican II. The Church regards with esteem also the Muslims. They adore the one God, living and subsisting in himself, merciful and all-powerful, the creator of heaven and earth, who has spoken to men. The Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church and the papacy is saying that Muslims worship the one true God. This is an utter falsehood. This is an awful thing to say. John, 1 John 2:23 says that no one who denies the Son has the Father. Since Muslims deny Jesus and say he is not Lord, they do not worship the one true God. St. Paul says in Romans 1:25 that anyone who does not worship Jesus as Lord does not worship the true God, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So what do? If you say that the Pope is the final authority over the scriptures, and then he says something like that, what do you do when he says something that contradicts scripture? That puts you in a predicament. That raises a problem for you in your Christian life. What's our solution to this? To not listen to what the Pope has to say when he speaks falsehood, but cling only to the scriptures. That's why we say scripture is our final authority, not the opinions of men, not any particular man out there, the scriptures only. And finally, well, the next point is that it also reproves the problems in our own life. It provides reproof and correction for our life. The scriptures serve as our reproof and correction against our sin. Because we are always going to try to find ways to justify our own actions. Well, I did that because it was the only thing I could do. I did that because I had to. It was the best thing I could do in that situation, even though maybe it was wrong. We'll always try to justify ourselves and tell us what we are doing is right. But God's word does not allow us to do this. God's word destroys all of our self-delusions and shows us who we truly are, sinners in need of forgiveness. This is what St. Paul says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." We talk about in confirmation class about the second use of the law. That's the law as mirror. When I look into the holy law of God, I see that I have fallen short of the law of God. The law shows my sin. But though it might seem like I don't want God to see my sin, I don't want my sin to be exposed, we really see that this is truly a great blessing. Because we must see our sin in order to then see our Savior. We must know that we need forgiveness in order to repent and receive forgiveness. And anyone who tries to say that Christians shouldn't call out sin is like someone who says doctors should just not diagnose diseases or broken bones. It's ridiculous. Doctors need to diagnose a disease in order to cure it. Doctors need to tell you, hey, you've got a broken arm, so you can fix it. So if a Christian is going to say, well, I'm just going to ignore sin in my own life and in the lives of others, that's the same thing as telling somebody, hey, you got a broken arm, but don't worry about it. Just keep going. First, you have to acknowledge these things, and then they can be healed. You have to diagnose with the law in order to heal through the forgiveness of sins that comes in Jesus. And that's what St. Paul says when he says, preach the word in season and out of season. What he means by that is whether it's going to be popular or not, whether you like it or not, or whether other people like it or not, you don't really have a choice. Preach the word in season and out of season. That's what we're given by God to do, and that's what we must do. And then finally, St. Paul says that scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. Scripture shows us our sin, and it shows us our Savior. And then it also teaches us how to live positively in this life. This is what St. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. He says, I've shown all of this to you. Live positively in this way. And in the same way, when John the Baptist is preaching repentance in Luke 3:10, all the people that come out to him, then they ask him, what then shall we do? What do we do now? Maybe you've had this question in your life. What do I do now? How do we answer that question? Only from the scriptures. You heard about the life of Paul, how his patient endurance in suffering clung to the word of Christ no matter what he was going through. In the Gospels, you see the compassion of Jesus, how he looked on the crowds and saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he loved them, and he taught them, and he cared for them. You saw how Jesus obeyed the will of the Father, even unto the point of death, even death on the cross. You see how the disciples remained faithful, preaching even unto their death, even when men were trying to tell them not to. This is your positive example. What do I do now? Now that Jesus has forgiven my sin, what do I do? You look to the scriptures. You see what they did, and you follow them. You see what Christ did, and you follow him. You see what St. Paul says about the Christian life, and you strive to follow it. Christ's word is enough. Christ's word is everything we need for faith, teaching, and life. Cling to the word in all circumstances. Be willing to speak that word in season and out of season, whether people like it or don't like it. Because the person, the God who has spoken it, he is faithful. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.